Father, may that song be true in our lives, God, that it is our desire to honor you. Lord, we do want you to have your way in our lives. God, we thank you. Thank you, praise you, that your way for our lives is always, always good. Thank you that we can trust you to always be who you declare to be, to always do what you say you will do. That we never need to doubt you, we never need to fear you. Lord, speak to us this evening the things that you desire to say to us. Have your way with us tonight, Lord, and always. And we ask this and thank you that we can ask you to have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. Good evening. That's better. If you'd open up your Bibles to Judges 3, and we'll be looking at Judges 2 a little bit too tonight. Last week we saw in chapter 2 Jesus appearing to the Israelites, it says, from Gilgal to Bochim. He had appeared to Joshua in Gilgal before this. He did this to give Joshua his battle plan for defeating the city of Jericho. Remember when the walls came down. But he had first something that he needed to do in Joshua before he could do something through Joshua. So when Jesus appeared to Joshua, Joshua's reaction was he fell on his face and he worshiped him. And then he said this to Jesus. Joshua said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then when Joshua was in that place of worshiping God and being at that place of, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Then Jesus gives him the battle plan along with God's promise to enable him and empower him to defeat Jericho. And see, right here we see a vast difference between Joshua and that third generation of the Israelites as they were when Jesus appeared to them in Joshua, Judges 2 that we looked at last week. With Joshua, when the Lord appeared, Joshua fell on his face and he worshiped. With the third generation, when the Lord appeared, he had to remind them of all that he had done. He had to remind them that he was faithful. He had to point out to them their disobedience. With Joshua, he told him how he was going to use him to drive out the enemy. With the third generation, he told them how he would not use them. Why? Because he couldn't use them. Their lives, although he had redeemed them for himself, their lives weren't his. They were not usable for his purposes. How could they drive an enemy out when they didn't even see that enemy as dangerous? And then when they finally started getting it and saw how dangerous the enemy was, how could they drive the enemy out when they saw him as too powerful for them? And isn't that our problem today with the enemy? See, we either see him as harmless, what's the big deal, or we see him as too powerful. I can't handle this. I'm going to collapse in this. And so you and I tend to go one way or the other. You know, we don't see him as powerful as he is, or we see him as too powerful. And that's how he gets his way with us. He starts harmlessly, and then he becomes a conqueror. We can look at the truths of Judges in really, I think, three ways. How it applies to us as a nation, how it applies to us as a church, and how it applies to us as individual believers. So the tactics of the enemy are the same. The solutions are the same. You see, Israel appeared to be doing all right in chapter 1. Yeah, the enemy was living among them, and they started living among the enemy, but they didn't seem to be aware of the danger that they were in. But suddenly, the gods of the people that they tolerated became the gods of Israel. Now, Israel hadn't denied the one true God. They still believed he existed. They just mingled in the worship of the other gods, too. And it's a warning to our country, and it's a warning to the Church of Jesus Christ. Women today are given the choice as to whether they want their baby in their womb to live or to die. And many have the attitude, well, it's their choice. Doesn't bother me. That's what they want to do. That's fine. But now doctors are being taken to court for exercising their choice not to kill the baby in someone's womb. Homosexuality, again, so viewed as freedom of choice. But we are being told that the church is very, very close to, if a pastor preaches against the abomination of homosexuality that God says it is, that he could be arrested, or the church could lose their nonprofit status. This country has also always prided itself in freedom of religion, but somehow we watch it in our schools today. All the other religions are getting that freedom to express themselves except for the religion of Christianity, which this country was founded on. Atheists fought for evolution. Country gave in, all right, presented as a possible explanation in school. And now they're going against creation and they don't want it taught in the schools at all. See, the enemy's gods became the gods of God's people. And we are very, very close to see the enemy's laws, the enemy's way of living, becoming the laws that govern you and me. What can we do about that? A lot of us are not called to get real involved in the political scene, but you and I can all vote, and we need to vote. And statistics tell us that when Christians rise up and vote, things change. So we can do that. The book of Judges covers a period of about 350, 400 years. Look at our nation, how far it has fallen in, what, 230 years or so since it was founded? When Congress was working on our Constitution, it says they started bumping heads. They couldn't agree. You know, the Constitution is the document that says this is how we are going to govern our land. Important document, and they couldn't agree on the way to write it. Very much like what's going on today in our government, isn't it? As they can't seem to figure out how to write this proposed bailout plan. But unlike our Congress today, the Congress of old finally decided, you know what, we are not getting anywhere. And they quit trying to come up with a solution. And you know what they did? They declared, and I think it was 3 days of prayer and fasting. Not let's all go home and pray and fast. Let's stay in this room and we are going to pray and we are going to fast together until God shows us how this Constitution should be written. And I got an answer. And the Constitution of the United States of America has lasted longer than any governmental constitution in all of history, because those people knew that God would be their deliverer. Can you imagine if you heard on the news today that Congress gave up and they declared that they're going to all sit in Congress and pray and fast till God gives them a solution? What happened in just 230 years? So the message of the Lord in chapter 2 should challenge us as a nation and as a church and as individuals. When God gets your attention, see, how do you respond? Do you respond in worship and submission, as Joshua did? Or do you respond by weeping and pleading because you fear the consequences of your behavior? God had to first get a hold of Joshua before he could use him. Joshua had to learn that the Lord must conquer him first before he could go out and conquer others. God had no hold on the people of the third generation. His people, yes. Was God determined to work in them and through them? Yes, he was. But oh, how they limited him and prevented him from doing all that he wanted to do in their lives and through their lives. So we see Joshua worshiping the Lord in one of the beginning books of the Bible. And in the very last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 22, we see not God, but an angel talking to John. And John's response when he saw this angel is he fell down and worshiped the angel. And the angel quickly corrected him. No, don't worship me. But he didn't stop there. He said these two words. He said, worship God. In other words, don't just refuse to worship the people or the things that should not be worshiped. Worship God. Refusing to worship the wrong things prevents those things from getting a hold of us. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing, to refuse to worship the wrong things. But worshiping God allows God to get a hold of us. And too often we miss out on that as Christians. We are so worried about what we're not supposed to be doing. And so those things, true, they don't get a hold of us. But we need to turn and worship God so that He can get a hold of our lives. May we not miss out on that, because as we look back at chapter 2, we see that Israel got into the mess that they were in by worshiping the wrong gods, yes, but also for forsaking God by not worshiping the right one. We saw in chapter 2 kind of a summary of the rest of the chapters in Judges, that cycle of sin, and God's gracious deliverance just over and over and over again. We see in verse 19 of chapter 2, it says, they did not cease from their own doings and their own stubborn way. So what did God do? Look at verses 20 to 23 in chapter 2. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, has not heeded my voice. I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Now this leads right into chapter 3, because verse 1 says, now these are the nations which the Lord left. And we're given two reasons why he left these nations in Israel. First reason is that Israel might be taught to learn or to know war. Why is that? You know, some of us would like to be conscientious objectors, wouldn't we? You know, I like the love stuff about God, but that all that battle stuff with the enemy, you know, I don't want to do that. A lot of us tried that during the Vietnam War time. Many are trying it during the war that we are going through now in Iraq, and I'm not here to discuss whether those wars were worth fighting or not, because that's not the point. The point is there will be wars. There will always be enemies for you and me to fight. Whether we fight or not, they are coming against us. And we, like Israel, we need to learn how to fight these enemies. Look at what happened to Israel when they forsook the Lord. The last part of Judges 2:14, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Is that what God wanted for them? Absolutely not. He had taught them how to stand. And he does the same for us. He promises us in Ephesians 6:10-14. He says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, and then it starts talking about the different pieces of armor we are to put on. What is God's desire for us as we relate to our enemies? To stand. Has he given us what we need to be able to stand? Absolutely. Then why do we find ourselves so often in that place where we feel like we are unable to stand, just as Israel? Israel forsook the source of their strength. When you and I are not standing, we have done the same thing. We have forsaken the source of our strength. Right in the very beginning of time, battle lines were drawn. The enemy convinced Eve that she could act in disobedience and she could get away with it. Nothing has changed, has it? He has the same goal and he uses the same tactics. When Eve made that choice, the enemy began that battle with man. He'd won his first victory, the first of many, many victories. So are we doomed to this rule, to his rule? 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That is a powerful verse. There's a division declared here. Those who are of God and those who are of the world. Those who are of God, 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And we'll look at the last part of that verse in a minute. 1 John 2:14 says, John says, I have written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What is it that enables you and I to become overcomers? The Word of God is abiding in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. That's what God says is our tool, is our ability to be able to be overcomers. Not that we're strong, not that we're strong-willed, not that we put up these walls, not that we're determined. See, it doesn't say anything like that. It says it's the Word of God in us and the Spirit of God in us that enables us to be overcomers. We come out from the power of the enemy when we come into the power of Jesus. But the world, those who do not have Jesus, look again at what it says about them. They lie under the sway of the wicked one. My Greek dictionary says the opposite of that right there. You know what the opposite is? It says it's to stand. So believers, we stand. We stand by believing God. But the world, it lies under the lies or the sway of the wicked one. It doesn't believe God. It believes the wicked one. One stands, the other lies underneath. The difference, going back to 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith. Although we do not lie in the sway of the enemy, we are surrounded by him, and he has not given his attacks on us. As believers, we've got the power to resist now. You saw that as you studied Romans 6 in your homework, hopefully. But if we don't use that power, we will end up just as flattened, just as trapped in the enemy's ways as those of the world. But with the promise that we can get out from underneath that sway. The world doesn't have that promise. You know, isn't it wonderful? God gives us the tools to keep from falling. But if you and I are foolish enough not to use those tools and we slip and we fall anyway, those tools are still available. You know, and his hand is right there. Reach up and I'll pull you back up and get you standing again. But when you and I fall, what happens? When we stand up again, we've got these indentations on our body, don't we, where there's been footprints from the enemy stomping on us. See, that's war. And God wants his people to learn it. We don't know a weapon works until we try it out. We don't know the victory or really the ability of the Lord to fight for us until we rely on him. See, we can say God is a deliverer. Why? The Bible says so. Or we can say, you know what? God delivered me. I know he's a deliverer. See, that's what God wants for us. But we can't know that until we step out in faith and believe him for what he says and use his weapons to fight the enemy. We can't know him unless we use the enemy's, the weapons against the enemy to fight. You know, as women, we relate more to the idea of being the bride of Christ than men do, don't we? You ever talk to a guy about, you know, we're the bride of Christ, and I can't relate to that, but us, we're like, oh, I love thinking I'm the bride of Jesus, you know, and all that goes with that. And in the same sense, we kind of don't relate to all this judges stuff, this deliverer sword stuff, you know. We'd rather just be the bride of Christ, you know. But guys relate to this deliverer idea. They love weapons, don't they? You know, I know in preschool, they're not allowed to have weapons. But you watch them in preschool. I watch them. They pick up a stick, and it's a weapon. You know, anything a little boy can get a hold of is a weapon. Our grandson, Ty, he's just 2 years old, and he just figured out how to use a blaster gun the other day to blast balls out. You know, and he pushed that thing, and a ball shot out. And the look on his face to see the power of that weapon, you know, only little boys relate to that. But for me to be able to watch that expression on his face was just priceless. And see, God wants to watch that with you and me. You know, when we wield that weapon against the enemy, when we hold up that shield of faith, you know, and we just go, wow, I beat him. Lord, we did it. It works. You know, he wants to watch us have that kind of excitement when we use his weapons. He's like, yes, we have a powerful enemy. These weapons work. Use them. And then we get to use them against him, and we believe what God says, and we step out and we go, wow, they work. That's where we want to be as warriors. We find the second reason that he left the nations is that he wanted to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord. And we find that in verse 4 of Judges 3. Now, it seems like God really didn't have to do that to figure out that one. I mean, they had pretty much already failed the test over and over again. So what does it mean? You know, when you and I take a test, it has a twofold result, doesn't it? It shows the teacher how much you know, but it also shows you how much you know or how much you don't know. God already knew. He predicted all that they were doing. He predicted they would disobey. They were the ones that, remember, they swore, God forbid that we would forsake the Lord. The word obey in verse 4 means to hear or listen with attention or obedience. They all heard, but they had not heard with the intent to obey. Israel thought they were okay. They weren't weeping before the Lord appeared to them, were they? They only wept when they were told about the consequences of their actions. Which, remember, first God said, I'm just not going to drive the enemy out. And then we read in chapter 3 that as they dwelt among the enemy, as they intermarried with the enemy, as they worshiped the gods of the enemy, that God had to put them under the sway of the enemy. And it wasn't until they realized that being under the enemy was a really bad thing that they cried out to the Lord. Do you see how God was left with no choice? He loves his people, but his people had forsaken them. And turning them over to the enemy throughout history seems to be one of the only ways he can get the people's attention where they will cry back out to him and come back to him. So he lets us go the way that we're going. But he's right there just waiting for us to cry out to him to pull us back into his arms. So God allows and continues to allow the enemy to dwell amongst us. But he uses the enemy for his purposes to teach us how to fight and to make us listen to him with the intent to obey. C.H. Spurgeon said this, God never allows his people to sin successfully. Their sin will either destroy them or it will invite the chastening hand of God. See, which would you prefer, destruction or the chastening hand of God? The enemy's purpose is to destroy, isn't it? God's purpose is to wake us up, to make us better. So he chastens us to get our attention. We will, as long as we live in these bodies, be fighting an enemy that has been left in the land. But we're to drive him out. So constantly fighting an enemy is not an indication of your spirituality. You know, when you're hit and hit and hit and hit, what do some people say to you? Wow, what kind of sin do you have in your life? You know, you must not be doing something right. No, it's very clear in Scripture. The enemy's going to come at us and at us and at us. He's the God of this world, and we live in the world that he is God of. But if you find yourself continually being defeated by him, it's because you haven't learned how to fight or you are not listening to God with the intent to obey. You are not reading his word with the intent to obey. See, yes, we live in the midst of enemies, but we do not have to be defeated by them. I want to give you 6 tools tonight for victory. Number 1, believe God. And you can check these when you're starting to be defeated and say, okay, which one of these am I failing in? Behind every defeat of the enemy is this lack of faith. Remember what 1 John, and we'll go back to this, 1 John 5:4 says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So if we're defeated, if we're not overcomers, then we are not applying faith. What's faith? It is believing what God has said and then acting according to it. So we read something in God's Word and we believe it, and then we act according to what He has said. If you're walking in defeat, somewhere you have not known the Word of God, or you have refused to believe the Word of God. If you think that as a Christian you are stuck in the bondage of some sin, that you've got to be a slave of that sin, that you're stuck with that the rest of your life, you are deceived. You have been lied to, and you're believing a lie. If there is sin in your life, if you can label it as sin, you can know, you can defeat it. See, you can't defeat the things about the way you look. You can't defeat or beat things about people in your life sometimes. You can't beat some of the circumstances in your life. We don't have promises for that. But if it's sin, you can have victory over it. And I love to do that in my life. When something's not right, you know, if I can label it as sin, I get excited. You know, you might think, oh, that's terrible if you can figure out that it's sin in your life. But I get excited because, wow, Lord, we can beat this one. If it's not sin, if it's some circumstance or somebody's doing something to me, well, I don't know if I can beat that. But I can beat sin in the power of Jesus. So take some time and sit before the Lord and write out what's defeating you. And I say sit before the Lord because I know sometimes I'll sit before the Lord and I'll think, okay, this is what's getting at me, Lord, you know. And then the Lord will say, no, that's just the surface. What's really defeating you is this. So we need to sit before Him and let Him show us what He sees, knowing that He always points things out with the purpose of fixing us, making us better. And then ask Him, God, show me what to do. How do I handle this? What do you want me to do about this? Show me in your word, Lord, where you promised to give me the victory in this. And start with what the word of God says. There are answers in the word to every enemy that would come against you. There are answers in the word to everything that pertains to life and godliness. We don't need anything new to fight with. Sometimes when you pray, it's like, yeah, I know what the Bible says, Lord, but give me something else. Give me another way to fight. Give me something else to do. The old weapons still work, but they take time. But they don't work unless we take that time. Our soldiers over in Iraq are not sent into battle without being prepared, are they? Wouldn't that be foolish? And yet sometimes we have that attitude of, where's that shield of faith? I'll just pick it up and start using it. And we find ourselves flat on our face because we don't know how to use it. We don't know what we have faith in. What is it, shield of faith? Well, what do you have faith in? I don't know. It looks pretty good. You know, what am I trusting in? What am I believing in when I'm holding up that shield? And so we have to take time to sit before the Lord and be prepared. Secondly, to know God. Remember why Israel got into trouble? They knew of God. They knew about Him, but they didn't know Him personally. They didn't experientially know Him. See, it's your love for God that is going to keep you in the place that keeps you from falling. You know, it's not just what the Word of God says. It's your love for what it says. It's your love for Him. Because you know, if it's just in what the Word of God says, and that trial hits, you've got what the Word of God says, and then what the enemy says. And you know, the enemy seems to be able to say those things that they make so much sense, don't they? You know, so you go, wow, I know God says this, but I don't know. You know, this makes more sense, and we start going over this way. But if we've experienced Him as our deliverer, if we're in love with Jesus, then it's like, I don't want that. I don't want your answer. My answer is right here. So we've got to know God. I've found that people who know God's character and know who they are in Him are the healthiest of believers. We know Him when we act in faith. We only know God catches us when we jump, if we jump, right? When we act according to who He is and how important he says we are to him, we have victory. See, otherwise they're just words. And if they're just words and they're put against the words of the enemy, too often we will believe the enemy. Thirdly, we are to learn how to fight the battle. Got to know how to go to war. We've got to know the power of God, and we've got to understand the power and the tactics of the enemy. The enemy knows how to get at you, and he knows how to get at me. We are no match for him. He will fight us, and if we're going to fight back, we need to use the right weapons. We got to use faith. We got to use truth. First piece of armor is a belt of truth. Now, why is that? Because our enemy is a liar. He gets us with his lies. Do you understand that believing his lies, it's believing his lies, that's what flattens you. It's not the trials. It's not the circumstances. It's not the hard times. They are painful. But it's what you believe about the hard times. It's what you believe about the trials that ends up to be what flattens you and flattens me, not the trial itself. And so he lies. And if we buy into those lies, we end up flattened. I don't know if you saw the movie a few years back, The Beautiful Mind, or not. It's a story about a brilliant man, John Nash, who was a schizophrenic. And he lived in the 50s, and that was a time when they were really experimenting with the psychotropic drugs and therapies, and a very destructive time with those drugs. They didn't really know a lot of what they were doing, and were hurting a lot of people. It's not like the medications and therapies that we have today. And so they had a whole lot of detrimental effects on Nash, and he felt like a zombie when he went through their therapies and took their medications. And remember, his strength was his mind. And so for him especially, taking those medications, he was really stripped of the ability to think as brilliantly as he had before. But see, without the drugs, John Nash heard voices. Voices that no one spoke. He saw people when no one was there. But Nash was able to recognize he had an enemy. That those voices weren't real. The people he saw weren't real. And he knew he could go with his mind, which seemed so real to him, or he could listen and believe what others were telling him. He had a choice. And can you imagine that battle? You know, it's much like you and I are faced with sometimes, you know, when everything seems so real and the trial seems so hard and you just feel like there's no way you're going to get out from under it. And then you see the truth and it's like, I'd like to believe it, but I just don't think it's going to work for me. It's just too hard. Lies are truth, flesh or spirit. The lies make sense to us. See, they're believable or you and I wouldn't fall for them. They appeal to us. And there's times when the truth just seems so scary, so unsure, so risky, so unreal. And it was that way with Nash. The voices seemed so real to him. And he had to choose, deliberately choose, am I going to believe what everything in my mind is telling me? Or am I going to believe what the others are telling me is truth? He chose to believe what others said. And he would deny the voices, deny what he saw and tell himself, no, that's not real. And the voice would call and Nash would choose truth and ignore the voice. And he won. He beat it. We've got it much easier because God has given us a sound mind. He's given us a spirit that is able to discern between lie and truth. But see, if John Nash can do it, certainly you and I can do it. And we've got to remember that there will be times when it just feels like, no, this is the way it is. And we've got to say, I've got to believe the Word of God, that victory is going to be in believing the Word of God. We've got to learn to use our weapons and fight. Fourthly, be around people who have learned war. Experience war. People that know how to fight. Hang out with people who have done the work of God. Read books about people who have done the work of God. Read books written by people who have done the work of God. Learn from them. See, let them be the ones that influence you. We see this in the story of the first judge, Othniel, in Judges 3, 9 to 11. As your homework stated, he's mentioned other times in the Bible before this. We find that he's a relative of Caleb. He's a mighty warrior for the Lord. He got to be around mighty warriors. He got to watch how they fought. And he saw how they won. And he saw that they won by the Spirit of the Lord. We tend to have these perceived notions of what a warrior for the Lord is like, don't we? You know? And so because we do that, we decide what kind of people God uses. We've got this list of excuses of why we're not good enough. He uses that kind of person. And, you know, I'm just not like that. We have this image of the kind of person God uses. But this image has not been implanted in our minds by the Word of God. God is not stuck with a pattern. He does not have a mold in heaven as his criteria that his warriors must fit into. The world has one, doesn't it? If you're going to be successful, this is what you're supposed to be like. But God loves using individuality. God's goal is his glory. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Othniel may fit your idea of what a man is like that God uses. He went forward in faith. He had seen God do it before, but he could not have gone forward and been successful without the power of the Holy Spirit. And Othniel had seen that as he watched Caleb. Hang around people who know how to fight in the power of the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, unite with others. Don't fight it on your own. Don't retreat. Learn the joy of fighting with others. My closest friends are women I have fought with. You know, women I have wept with and prayed with. And we've got that joy of we've fought together and we've won together. Don't miss out on that. The second judge, Ehud, he figured that out. See, after he went in and he alone defeated the king, he's excited. And what does he do? He goes out and he calls Israel to join him, you know? Not taking it just for himself, but look, we can defeat the enemy together. Let's share in this victory. So he says, "Follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." You know, may we do that more with each other. Let's win together. And then lastly, use what God has given you. Step forward in your weakness with what God has given you. And your weakness will be empowered by his strength. We see this both in Ehud and the judge Shamgar. Othniel, the first judge, he fits, like I said, that mold maybe that what a deliverer should be like. He's a proven leader. He had already demonstrated great courage. He's from a godly family. We tend to look at those things as qualifications. But see, often those are the very things that disqualify us. You see, it's only by the Lord that we can have the right concept of ourselves. Most of us, if not all of us, tend to fall on one side or the other. We take pride in what we do, in our abilities, and we think we've got something to offer the Lord, and therefore we become usable. Or we think we have nothing to offer the Lord, and so we're not usable. So we fall into that either, I can do it, or I can't. All of us tend to fall one way or the other. When what does the Lord say? Look at me. He's the one we're supposed to be focusing on because he's able, he can. And when we get into the I can do it or I can't do it, our focus is off. and we become unusable. But when we say, Lord, I'm available and you can use anybody, watch what he can do. So Othniel knew his enablement came from the Spirit of God. Now look at Ehud and Shamgar. Think about it. What was it that God used that Ehud had? Well, he was a left-handed man in a right-handed world, and in those times that was a real disadvantage. It was very much looked down on. But he not only accepted that handicap, he used it. See, it was because he was left-handed that they believed that the king was taken by surprise. Because, see, when you're fighting with someone, even in a fist fight, you expect them to come like this, don't you? And in those days, a sword was here, and you expect a person to come and get the sword like this. So he's looking for this hand, and he reached in and got the sword like this and stuck that sword right through the king's belly. He used what the people would say was a disadvantage. Then Shamgar, the son of Anath. Now, Anath is the name of a Canaanite goddess of war. So maybe we can assume that maybe he didn't really have a real godly heritage here. Shamgar lived at the time that Deborah lived, and we'll look at that in our next lesson. And in that time, the enemy had confiscated all the weapons from Israel. You ever thought, can't fight, nothing to fight with, nothing to offer? I've got no resources. Shamgar could have thought like that. But see, he looked at what he had rather than what he didn't have. And he used an ox goad. Now, an ox goad is just a stick. It's an 8-foot-long stick with a point on the end that you use to just get the oxes going. That's it. And he offered that to God, and God used that ox goad and Shamgar to kill 600 Philistines with a stick. Philistines had weapons. Shamgar had God and a stick. So who does God use? God uses people of faith, people who draw their strength from him. In 2 Chronicles, there's a story about King Asa, and right at this time, the enemy is getting ready to attack Israel, and Asa is starting to panic. And so he comes up with a solution. He decides, well, maybe I can convince Syria to join with me. Bring the world in. Bring their weapons in. Bring their power in too. Then maybe we can defeat the enemy. God was not happy with that idea. And so this is what he said to Asa. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of who? The tough people, the strong people, the kings. No, those whose heart is loyal to him. That's who God wants to show himself strong with. Just loyal hearts. Can you have a loyal heart? Yeah, we can do that. And then he says to him, in this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you're going to have wars. You thought you could figure out how to fight on your own? Okay, go for it. You're going to have war. See, he gave him over to the sway of the enemy. The Marines are looking for a few good men. God's just looking for loyal ones. I want to close with Isaiah 40, verses 29 to 31. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. One of the definitions of renew here, where it says renew their strength, I love this because it is exchange. Those who wait on the Lord will exchange their strength. That's what God calls you and me to do, to come to him and exchange our weakness, or what we might even think our strength, for his strength. Then, see, when we get rid of our strength, our weakness, and get his, then we shall mount up with wings like eagles. Then we shall run and not be weary. Then we shall walk and not faint. How many times have you and I said, oh, Lord, take my strength and just make me stronger so I can just run a little faster, so I can just not be quite so weary? You know, but no, Lord, take what I got and give me your strength. Then I can run. Only people that realize they are weak are going to go to the Lord and say, I want to exchange. I want to make a change here, Lord. I'm going to give you my weakness. You give me your strength. They are the ones that God will deliver. And they are the ones that God will use to deliver others. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you that it's not about us buckling up and getting stronger, because it's just not enough. Us, as strong as we could possibly be, are nothing compared to the enemy's power that's out to get us, but your power against him. He's the one that gets flattened. Lord, may we be wise and exchange our strength for yours. May we read your word and study your word and believe everything you tell us. God, you have never lied. You have never been faithless. May we believe you and trust you. And Lord, may we be women that defeat the enemy that is out to get us. May we shine for you. May we have loyal hearts towards you, Lord. Thank you that your expectations of us are not on us pulling it together. It's on us running to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.